Help us, Lord, to both hear and receive your word. Touch thou my lips that I may speak of you, Lord Jesus, in a way that I could not apart from your fresh touch. Touch thou our minds and think through them. Touch thou our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As we look at this last chapter in our series on Job, one is aware of the many hard questions contained in the previous chapters. However, this final chapter is helpful in providing some insights into some of these hard questions, and we shall see that God vindicates Job. And as always, we approach the Bible asking, what can we learn about the Lord Jesus from today's passage? What can we learn about our walk with him day by day? I think we'll find it helpful to look at this passage and a small number of related texts under three headings. The first, the mystery, the big question. Secondly, the mistake, the wrong answer. Thirdly, the mediator. And that turns out to be Job's friend. So to our first heading, the mystery, the big question. Why does an innocent, righteous man or woman lose health or property or family? Why? Why does God allow that? Doesn't he love me or care about me right now with things as they are? There was a time when we felt ourselves as special to God, but now, in a time when things are hard, we're perhaps less convinced that God is with us. This is the mystery of suffering that confronts so many. And I don't think that man, unaided, however clever he might be, can get a convincing answer to this question of why. There is no easy answer. Job asks why some 20 times in this book and doesn't understand. And this intensifies the pain for him, and the problem becomes worse. It is a mystery. In the same way that the gospel is a mystery. And Paul uses that word as he relates in Ephesians and Colossians and elsewhere. It has to be revealed to us. The gospel mystery. How can God forgive sin? So as we look at Job, the first six verses of this final chapter give us some insight as to where Job now stands. And I want you to look at verse 5. Do you see in verse 5 it says, but now. But now. Job now stands in a different place. After the suffering that he thought was so unjust, he's moved from the former position of self-justification and self-assertion and maybe thinking that God had got it wrong. Indeed, in chapter 38, the voice of God showed how limited Job's thinking was. First couple of verses. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" Job just didn't understand. But now, in the first six verses of chapter 42, something has changed. Verse 2, Job has come to see something of the omnipotence of God. For he says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is in control. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. And in verse 3, Job was saying, in effect, I got it wrong. Verse 3 says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And verse 5, there's a change in Job. It was no longer an intellectual faith, but God had revealed himself to Job. And now he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. But now my eyes have seen you. And faced with the reality of God, he despises the things he'd been thinking and saying, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job is now seeking forgiveness and accepts God's superiority rather than fighting it. He is now accepting the greater mind and power of God. He has now seen that God's moral being was so much greater than Job's understanding of it. Job has moved from the why question to that of the who question. But now my eyes have seen you. It was now about knowing God and having a relationship with God, a relationship in which Job was called to overcome temptation and fear and endure suffering. And Paul in Romans 8:25 talks about waiting patiently for the hope set before us. It is better to learn from God and to walk with him rather than fighting him. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. In verse 4, Job prays, but now he is aware that knowing God is rather more important than asking why. And for us also, we do well to replace the why question with the who question. Knowing God and developing the relationship with him is rather more important for us, as Job had finally realized in this last chapter of the book. So from our first heading, the mystery, the big question, we move to our second heading, the mistake, the wrong answer. The three comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar, had got it wrong. They were saying, those who are suffering get what they deserve. The guilty ultimately get their just deserts. It was an easy solution and easy to say, but completely heartless. And they got it wrong. But God said in verse 7, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you are not speaking the truth about me, unlike Job. And the three were asked by God to make a sacrifice, and so they did. They were no doubt humbled and a bit confused and probably thinking, what did we say that was so wrong? The first bull was killed and cut up and the bits placed on the sacrificial altar. And then the second, similarly, and right through to the last animal. And they must have thought, these poor animals, what have they done to deserve this? And maybe they saw the answer before them. There was the answer. The innocent do suffer and are punished for others, so that the guilty party might be blessed and no longer be under a curse. Is there a link here, I wonder, with the death of the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, there is. For that also involved a blood sacrifice and with a purpose. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And the context of this verse in 1 Peter is that it occurs in a passage about Christians suffering. I first learnt it years ago from the Authorized Version. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And if we move away from the animals back to Job, in verses 7 and 8, Job is mentioned four times as my servant. And now righteous Job is to be involved in interceding for his friends. Verse 8, my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. So we've looked at the mystery, the big question, and then briefly at the mistake, the wrong answer, and move now to our final heading, the mediator, Job's friend. In verse 8, Job is interceding for his friends. I wonder if you can see that in these verses, when Job prays for these three, Job was acting as a mediator. Job was praying to God on behalf of his friends. The Lord Jesus is our mediator, the only mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And 1 John 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Lord Jesus then, interceding for us. In a truly remarkable passage in chapter 16 of this book, Job talks about his mediator and his advocate. So Job 16, verse 19, says this, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God, as one pleads for a friend. Well, who was Job's friend? It was the Lord Jesus, a friend in heaven, pleading for him. A blood sacrifice is needed, a picture then of what the Lord Jesus would do, so that we might no longer be under the wrath of God because of our sins, so that God would bless us. This was not senseless suffering of the Lord Jesus. It was not a situation in which God did not care and where he was powerless to have stopped it. It was because Jesus freely came and out of love for us endured the cross so that we might be freed from our sins. the book of Job indeed points us to the cross by considering the blood sacrifice of the innocent and Job's mediator friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, as that lovely hymn says, for us today. And 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In our darkest hour, then, he loves us, and we can know much blessing in those times. And after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. And so in the final verses of chapter 42, we see something of Job's restoration. It is a picture of the restoration that awaits us, a model for the blessing that will come to the suffering people of God. And that's where our second reading came in. After the cross came the resurrection, and Job knew something of that as well, in some more remarkable words in Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Absolutely amazing. The resurrection. And as we look further at these final verses, we learn more about the goodness of God. For verse 10 says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. Twice as blessed. The numbers in verse 12 compared to those in chapter 1 were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. And his family also. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first named Jemima, the second Keziah, the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in the land was there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their fathers granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. The daughters given an inheritance also. Perhaps Job knew about the ways of his Redeemer. And because of this practice, Jesus, born of Mary in the line of King David, was able to inherit his kingship with all the power to bring the blessing that Job was looking for. In Psalm 90, it talks about a lifespan of 70 years. And verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years, twice as long. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. It was to be a double portion indeed for Job in many areas of his life. And Isaiah 61 is remarkable for us. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. A double portion for all the Lord's people is how it ends. A double portion for all the Lord's people. And again, that second reading is helpful on that. So Job's story is our story. After the darkness of suffering, there is to be much blessing. Let's enjoy it and receive the blessing from God. Let me rephrase verse 8. The Lord God says, "Go to my servant Jesus. He has already sacrificed himself for you. My servant Jesus will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, and you too will receive a double portion with much blessing." So let's pray. We thank you for sending Jesus, our friend, and Job's, born of a woman and who died on the cross. Help us to remember the cross and to trust you in all the good and the bad that we might face. Amen.